And if you are staying in the auditorium, please turn to Genesis chapter 50. Guys, please make sure to record. I asked some folks to watch. I thought it might be helpful to them this morning. They might not be able to watch it live, so make sure it's recorded on Ustream. Genesis chapter 50. It goes right along with our song for this morning, too, the special. Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 15. If you're able to stand with me this morning, we'll stand for the reading of the Word of God. We don't always do it, but I think it's good when it's a longer passage to stand. It helps you stretch and kind of get one more in there before it's sitting for about an hour or so. Amen? And maybe not that long, but... And chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did evil, did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now, I don't know whether they made this up or not. They would sort of be their track record to lie about it. They lied to their father about Joseph now, that they're probably lying to Joseph about their father. But be that as it may, we see how Joseph responds. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants, which of course was absolute fulfillment of the time when he saw his brother's sheaves bound down to him. And behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And let's pray. Though we would ask God for the unction from on high, the power of the Holy Ghost upon me, the messenger, to bring the message with boldness, with clarity, to make it understandable, to properly apply it in its context to our needs today. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would work in each believer to make the application and the impressions upon the spirit and mind that are needful, the effectual work of the Word of God in the hearts of those who are here, and even those who may be watching by way of internet or even the recording later. I pray that your spirit would yet use these words, your words, plus the things that you would move upon me to say about them. That God, it would affect their heart, would help them, would whatever you deem necessary to accomplish, encouragement or challenge or whatever, I pray that it would be done, and that the Spirit of God would have his way, and that, Lord, you'd be pleased. As we deliver this message, we trust before you, for the people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Now, I found a little saying, just kind of on the internet, on the Facebook yesterday, and reposted it. It said this. It said, an awful lot of things had to go terribly wrong for me to end up in the right place. I'll read that again. It said, an awful lot of things had to go terribly wrong for me to end up in the right place. And that just really resonated with me. I kind of, you know, I'm not going to spend the message kind of giving an account of things that have gone wrong in my life. I'm not going to, I'm not here to recount those and tell you how many bad things have happened so that I can be in the place I'm at. And it's not nearly as many as I deserve, by the way. And I look back, and I don't really have a hard time focusing or thinking about them. I just know that it just sort of stuck with me. Just some things, obviously. We all go through things. Life is full of terribly wrong things, things that don't turn out the way we wanted, things that we were extraordinarily disappointed in when we had envisioned them in our past, and we thought, okay, when this happens, this will be how this is. And then, of course, you got to that point in life and got what you thought you wanted, and then it didn't turn out that way. You thought you wanted certain things to take place, certain things to occur, and maybe they did, but it just wasn't as fulfilling as you thought, or whatever. Or you just, you know, hope for things that just never come to pass, and no matter how much you prayed, no matter how much you asked God and thought you needed them, they just don't happen. And so there's all kind of different things that may happen in your life that you know, it could be, you know, financial things, health things, relational things, all the various ways in which we find trials that we face in life. And you go through some things, and yet, looking back, you can say, you know, if I hadn't gone through that, I wouldn't be at the place I am today. And where I am today is right in the middle of God's will, and it's a good place. And the thing is, I'm thankful to know this. I'm thankful to know that God has used both good situations, which he has, a lot of good situations, but also bad situations to bring me to the place where I am right now. And I really believe that I'm where God wants me in my life. I have no question. This is exactly where God wants me, not just, you know, geographically. I have no question Ventura is it, and Fundamental Baptist Church is it, but really the place in my life where I'm at. I'm 50 years old. I'm ancient now, right? I mean, dirt envies me for my age sometimes. At 50 years old, you know, I've got people that tell me how old I am these days. You know, at 50 years old, where I'm at in terms of growth certainly needs to be more. I could certainly grow more in my walk with God and in my understanding of Him. But I just think I'm in a place where God can do that. And I'm really hopeful. I'm very hopeful for what God can do in me and through me. I mean, the month of August was not planned by me, but there's so many things coming up with missions trips and conferences and stuff, things that I just didn't plan, didn't expect, and things that I have wanted to do and would have thought maybe would have been hindered by some of the things that have happened in my life. And yet, rather than being hindered, it's like God's opening new doors and saying, "Now go through these doors." And doors that I had hoped would have been open maybe 10 or 15 years ago, and God didn't open them. And now a lot of things have happened that, you know, you think, are those doors ever going to open after this? And God says, "Yeah, let me show you how that, you know, those doors are not only open, but more abundantly than you ever thought they would be." And so I feel not this sort of positive thinking kind of thing, but just really a sense of hopefulness that what God has brought me through in my life and has allowed to happen in my life and has allowed me to do that maybe I shouldn't have even done. And yet God brings you to these things and through these things. And when it's all said and done, you're in the right place. And this morning I just want to point out, not so much my life and go through a testimony of that, but I want to point out some examples of this in the Scripture. And there are a few of them. And that idea that you have to go through sometimes some very terrible things to get to where God wants you is certainly a scriptural principle. I'm not using that as a verse this morning. It's certainly just a saying of a person. But think about the times in the Bible where somebody had to have an awful lot of things go terribly wrong for them to end up in the right place. Let me give you an example. Jacob had to have his brother wanting to kill him. I mean, to where he had to basically flee his parents. You know, yeah, I understand they wanted him to get the right kind of wife from the right kind of family. He ended up with some girls that were better than what he would have gotten in Canaan. But the fact of the matter is he still had an idolatrous wife, which was his favorite one. You know, I mean, they certainly weren't ideal. But the fact of the matter is the reason they sent him away is because they knew that his brother Esau had blood in his eyes and wanted to do whatever he could to kill him. And so here he is basically having to run from his brother, who's, by the way, a very good hunter and would know how to take him out with pretty much one blow. Wouldn't have any problem taking Jacob out and making it look like an accident or whatever. I mean, it wouldn't have been hard for that to happen. But they knew that was what was going on. So he's having to flee his brother's wrath, and it gets him to the place where he gets his wife and another wife and another two wives, but has his children, and then gets a whole lot of flocks from his father-in-law. I mean, it wasn't the ideal way to get somewhere, to have to run from your brother who's wanting to kill you, but it certainly got him to where he needed to be. And when he got to where he needed to be, yeah, he put up with some more garbage and had some other bad things happen, but he left out of there, he went up there empty, and he came out of there full. How did he get there? From a bad circumstance, from something going awfully wrong. And I'm really encouraged by this because I see that even though some of it was self-inflicted, lying about who he was and conniving and scheming with his mom, even though some of it was self-inflicted, the fact is that God still got him to the right place. This Moses, look over at, you're just a couple pages away, so look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, just maybe a page over or so in your Bible. Exodus 3:1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So I like what it says there. It came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. Could there be a better place to find yourself than in the mountain of God? He's in the mountain of God. He's there. But how did he get there? Well, I mean, to get to the mountain of God, he had to have fled Pharaoh, who found out that he killed one of his Egyptians, and again, having to run for his own life. Let's not forget that Moses also ended up in the house of Pharaoh in the first place because all the other boys in his of his race were being killed then, his family hid him in a little ark of bulrushes and put him in a river that was full of crocodiles that could any one of them could have came up and had him for a tasty snack that morning. But instead, God had Pharaoh's daughter see him and have him drawn out, and then Miriam saw what was happening, and I was able to have him nursed by his own mother. I mean, it wasn't a very good circumstance that he had to go through. It was a pretty terrible thing to have to take your baby and put him in a river and just leave it to God and see what might happen. And you know, but God used a terrible situation to get him into the palace of Pharaoh. And then later, when he had to run for his life from Pharaoh, God put him in the, you know, in the desert watching sheep. But it was that terrible thing that had to happen, that things going terribly wrong. Remember in Acts, we find out that Moses thought that God was going to use him to deliver the children of Israel when he was only 40 years old, and went down there expecting that, expecting them to say, "Hey, you're one of us, and look where God's put you. This is perfect." Just like Joseph was in Pharaoh's house and was able to get us here. Now you're in Pharaoh's house to get us out of here. He thought they'd figure that out, but that went terribly wrong for him, and he had to flee for his life. But if he hadn't fled for his life, he would have never ended up in the mountain of God where he did. And so it got him to the place where he needed to be. Think about David. David didn't get to be the king until he spent several years running from Saul, hiding in caves with the discontented and the distressed and those who were in debt. And before he could get on the throne of Israel, even though he was already anointed for it, before he could get there, he had to spend a lot of time running from the current king and gathering to him a bunch of loyal men who could see that under the greatest of duress and stress, that he could lead them as not only a general, but a king. He developed his leadership, he developed relationships, all that would be necessary for his kingdom to function properly. All that developed while he was running from the king who was going after him. You see, it took David going through a lot of terribly wrong things. A lot of things going terribly wrong for him to end up where he belonged. Think about John the Apostle. You want a New Testament example. And I don't remember how many times they say that they attempted to execute him, but history says that he was boiled in oil, which is expected to kill you, and he didn't. He survived it. And some other things they did to try to kill him. They finally got so tired of trying to kill him, they said, well, let's just exile him. Let's just put him on a small island of Patmos and let him fend for himself there, and he'll probably starve to death because he won't be able to survive. And so he proved, you know, all these guys on TV, whatever, survivalists. I mean, John's way ahead of them, amen. And he's there. And the thing is, guess where he received the book of Revelation? When he's on the Isle of Patmos and in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And there is an exile on the island of Patmos. God says, okay, now you're where I need you to be, and let me transport you to somewhere even better than that. And takes him up to heaven and lets him see the revelation. And presumably puts him back into Patmos for a while until he eventually dies. But he would not have gotten there without a lot of things going terribly wrong for him. Got arrested and you know, attempts at killing him, executing him. But all those things he went through were to get him to where he needed to be. And I say again, so that you go through some things in life, and you look at them at the time, it seems like, man, why did I have to go through this? Why does this have to be this way? Why did things have to be so disappointing? And it may be that they were self-inflicted, or maybe there were things that you couldn't have brought upon yourself, and God just let them come in. But God used them to get you to the right place. And to me, the greatest example, obviously, is Joseph. Joseph, as we read, go back to Genesis chapter 50. Joseph is being confronted by his brothers with this, I think, false statement from their dad, where they say, you know, hey, you know, you got to forgive your brethren. And they're thinking, well, he's kept us alive for daddy's sake, but once dad's gone, I mean, this is it. I mean, he's gonna put us back in those prisons that he was going to put us in when we first came here. And so they go down and they speak to him, and Joseph weeps. And of course, Joseph has absolutely an incredible spirit in all this. Verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? He understands the providence of God has been at work through his entire life. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. Joseph understood his ministry. His ministry was to keep his father and his father's family alive. He understood his whole purpose for being where he was to make sure that God's promised people, the promised seed of Abraham, who were supposed to eventually go back to Canaan, and it wasn't that Joseph didn't know, probably. I would imagine he was fully aware that God had already told Abraham 400 years, and then you guys are out. I mean, he's got that rattled around in his mind. Wouldn't have thought that he was the way that was going to happen when he was very young. But now I think he understands it all as a mature man. He's looking at this situation saying, okay, this is God's plan all along. This is what God wanted. And he knew the providence of God had brought him to that place in spite of the evil intentions of people. And by the way, his brothers weren't the only ones who intended evil upon him. But here's the thing. Joseph needed to be in Egypt And not only did Joseph need to be in Egypt, the place, that's the place God wanted him, he needed to be in Pharaoh's palace as the leader of the country. In other words, our statement is this: a lot of things have had to go terribly wrong for me to end up in the right place. Well, a lot of things had to go terribly wrong for him, but understand, for him to be in the right place in Egypt, in the palace, with the authority of the king and the ring of the king to run the country, basically, and the only one greater than him in power is the Pharaoh himself, who is the greatest leader in the world at that time. He wouldn't have been in Pharaoh's place if first he hadn't been in jail. I mean, let's just kind of trace this thing back. How did God do this? Well, I mean, you want to talk about something going terribly wrong. You're an innocent man. I mean, it's bad enough to be a slave in a foreign country, but to be a slave that's been accused of attempting to commit adultery. The woman has said, this man came in to mock me and he was trying to rape me. And so so his master puts him in the prison. And he is in prison on false charges as a slave who attempted to do it. Now, I personally have to think this through when I look at it. The Bible said that when she told Potiphar, his wrath was kindled. I personally think that Potiphar must have somehow in his mind, even in the midst of that, I mean, his wife comes to him and pours it on. I mean, just puts it on like women can be capable of. It's not misogynist. But they can turn on the tears when they need to, and they can make it look like something. And if they want to get their way, they know just exactly how to act and what to say and put on the little pouty face and all that stuff. And she comes up to him and said, oh, you don't know what that Hebrew servant you brought, you don't know what he tried to do. And Potiphar's listening to this, and she's upset. So it gets him upset, and he's like, man, that guy, you know. But somehow in the back of his mind, I got to think that he either knows she's putting on the dog and that Joseph's innocent. I mean, Joseph has great character. He wouldn't have been in the position he was. He was like the leader of the man's house. I mean, this guy, I think, probably loved Joseph. And all of a sudden, his wife comes up with this big old put on and about this thing, and of course he's going to get mad because she's upset. And something says, you know, well, man, if he did that. But then I think in the back of his mind, he's got to be thinking, but I wonder if he really did. Because you understand, in that culture, in that time, Joseph probably should not have survived that at all. I mean, a slave tries to come in and rape your wife. In that culture, you don't just put him in jail, you kill him. I mean, understand the Middle East, and even now, let alone back then. I mean, it was just understood, culturally speaking, that when a man does that, it's death. And to have a guy attempt to do that, I don't think Joseph would have even been alive if Potiphar hadn't had some nagging. I know the Lord, you know, just did that anyway, but I got to think there was also something too that where Potiphar's thinking, man, you know, how could that? And he's probably thinking to himself, you know, my wife is kind of flirty in the way she. No, I can't let that go. I mean, I got to deal with this. I mean, she said he did it, and there was nobody else to testify for him or her. So, I mean, she's my wife, but he's an awfully good guy. I mean, I know he had to be wrestling with those doubts. And so instead of saying, guys, take him out back and just take his head off, well, I'm going to put you in jail. I mean, you can't do that to my wife. And Joseph, I don't know if Joseph pled his innocence or not. Probably he did. And probably he could tell by the look in Joseph. He said, hey, bring that guy here. I got to talk to him about this. And when he saw Joseph, he probably could see an innocent face. And looking at his wife, he could probably see that little gleam of, yeah, just put the guy away because he made me mad. I mean, he's probably, all this stuff is going through his mind. Even though he starts out mad, I've just got to sort of assume that he noticed something that made him say, well, rather than kill him, I'm going to put him in prison because I got to take my wife's word for it. But see, that's the whole thing. How did he end up there? Under false accusation. And had it not been for that, had it not been that he was in prison, in jail, he would have never met the Pharaoh's butcher, or a baker rather, and his butler. Would have never met him. Would have never had a chance to interpret their dream so they could go back and forget about it. And then later, when Pharaoh had a dream, be able to tell him about it. You see, he would have never got his position in Pharaoh's palace had he not first been in jail. And by the way, he wouldn't have been in jail if he hadn't first been accused by a desperate housewife. I mean, this gal, I don't know what she had against her own husband, but she was, you know, strange woman. I mean, Joseph, probably a good-looking young kid. And the thing is, Joseph was being tempted, and God doesn't orchestrate temptation. He doesn't tempt any man, neither does he. He's not tempted by man. He doesn't tempt man. But could I say this, that he does let the devil do it. And no doubt he let the devil, you know, do his work on this woman. And maybe the devil had an idea what the plan was. Maybe the devil knew. I mean, he'd heard Joseph tell what his dreams were. And the devil didn't want Israel as a nation to get off the ground. The devil wants to snuff Israel out of the cradle. And that's why, you know, so many other kind of weird, crazy things happened to some of the other patriarchs there. But the fact is, I mean, Joseph is one of the special ones. And if he could take down Joseph, I mean, he can really mess up this whole thing and what God's trying to do. And so he moves on this woman who's one of his. And listen, she is as ill-intentioned as his brothers are. And she is as much, has as much malice toward Joseph in her own way as Joseph's brothers did. And yet, it brought Joseph to the place where he needed to be. A false accusation. I mean, that had to go terribly wrong for Joseph. For Joseph to end up in prison. He had to be in prison, which is a terribly wrong thing. And to get there, he had to go through a terribly horrible thing to be accused as a slave of trying to take the master's wife. And by the way, he wouldn't have been accused if he hadn't first been sold to Potiphar as a slave. I mean, slavery is not a very pleasant thing, is it? To be just bound and taken down and against your will, having to serve somebody else. I understand the Bible allowed it for certain reasons under circumstances. And your Bible's not a wrong book or a bad book or a barbaric book because of that. You just have to understand the context of the times and why God allowed that to happen. But I would say this, it certainly is never the choice you'd want to make unless you're in deep debt, which some people did. But I mean, in Joseph's case, he didn't have a need for it. Certainly not to be taken down to Egypt and sold as a slave. And the thing is this, though, how's God going to ever get him to Egypt? If he just grows up in his dad's house, wearing his coat of many colors, being the favored child, you know, knowing that that when it comes time to, you know, divvy up all the goods and portions of what's there, that he's going to get a goodly portion, that even though he's not the firstborn, he's the firstborn of his mom. But he's just going to kind of be the sassy little brother that gets everything, the spoiled child. And why is he going to want to go down to Egypt? Well, he has no reason to go there. So what does God have to do? God lets him be sold into slavery and taken down there. You see, if it wasn't for him being sold into slavery, he would have had no reason to go to Egypt. He would have just been one of the brothers from Canaan, from a starving family, going down to Egypt to get corn, if they had corn. And the fact of the matter is, if it wasn't for Joseph, Egypt wouldn't have known what was coming and wouldn't have known to even store up the corn. So Egypt would have been in famine just like their family. But let's just say somehow they had more available to them. He would have just been one of the 12 coming down and knocking on Pharaoh's door and saying, hey, can we get some corn from you guys? He would have just been one of them. Instead, he needed to be the one who was divvying out the corn to everybody. So, again, something going terribly wrong in Joseph's life, being sold as a slave. Why? Because if he hadn't been, he'd have just been there with his brothers and just gone through the famine. And probably the whole family would have died because Egypt wouldn't have saved up any corn either. But even if they had it, he'd have just been one of the people coming down begging for it like them. Now, not only is he not begging, he's exactly where God wants him. Why? Because things went terribly wrong for him. He was captured by his brethren, thrown in a pit, threatened to be killed, then sold as a slave, brought to a man named Potiphar's house, accused of something, thrown in jail, and stuck there for a while. But guess where all those terrible things got him? They got him exactly to the place of that God had for him, which was second in command, greatest empire on the earth, making sure his entire family survives a famine, and not only that, but has a place for 400 years protected so that racially they can stay pure. I mentioned at Sunday school, why did God tell Abraham, I'm putting your children in Egypt for 400 years? Well, understand something. God wanted the Jews to be a pure race of people that were not idolaters. Abraham came from a family of idolaters, but he himself was not one. And God said, okay, I'm going to bring you guys down there, and I'm going to sort of weed and keep this idolatrous, you know, worship out of your family. You'll go and get a wife that has a problem with it, but you're going to bring her back down to where your land is. You're not going to mingle with those people. I don't want you to mingle with the Canaanites where you're at. You got to sort of, you know, keep this thing close and keep your nation pure. And the thing is, the Canaanites had no problem mixing with Abraham's family. That's abundantly clear by the fact that Tamar was involved with Judah, and the fact that the daughter Dinah messed with the prince of Shechem. I mean, the Canaanites had no problems mixing with Abraham's children. And God didn't want Abraham's children mixed. He wanted a pure race of people who believed in God and worshiped God. He knew that once they mixed with those people, it would just bring in a bunch of idolatry into the family. Here's the thing. Egyptians didn't like shepherds. Shepherds were an abomination. Well, that's what Jacob's family was. So God knew if he puts them in Egypt, they're not going to intermingle. The Egyptians are not going to come intermingle with Abraham. The Canaanites will. Canaanites are like, man, you got good-looking girls. You got cute young men. We'll go, you know, let us marry with you guys. And God said, no, if I leave them there, they'll be diluted within a generation. Within a generation, they'll be mixed up with all the other Canaanites, and idolatry will come in a generation or two. It's going to be gone. That's it. But if I put them in Egypt, those Egyptians won't mix. I mean, he knew they would pick up some of the habits of the Egyptians. And when they got out of there, they kind of had learned some of the idolatry, but at least they weren't mixed. And that was God's purpose, to build them as a nation. They didn't have enough people to take over the land of Canaan, even when they got out of Egypt. But they had enough to establish a nation. And so God had a purpose for all this, but in order for that to happen, Joseph had to go through some pretty terrible things. And the thing is, as you go through things in your life, you may look sometimes and wonder, why did I have to go through this? What is this all about, Lord? And God says, that's just what you have to go through to get exactly where you need to be. And the thing is, all those experiences Joseph went through developed him into the leader he needed to be. To be the leader of Potiphar's house, he learned to, you know, keep track of things and to lead people in the prison. He dealt with people at their very lowest state, which, of course, as a nation's going through a famine, that's the kind of people you're dealing with, desperate people, hard-up people, people going through a lot of things. He learned to lead in the position he was going to be in. He wouldn't have learned that at his dad's house. He was pampered. He was spoiled. He wouldn't have learned leadership there. He had to go through the school of hard knocks. He had to go through slavery. He had to go through imprisonment and learn leadership in those kind of situations. He had to learn Egyptian and be fluent in it and all that stuff. And so God put him there, even though looking at it at the time, he said, man, I've been in affliction these years. But when he looked back, he said, you know, God, you guys intended it for evil. And maybe in his mind, he would have thought, you know, Potiphar's wife intended it for evil. But all these things God intended for good. So whatever it is that you're going through, God intends it not for evil, but for good. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.